Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And that is the starting point for us this evening, as I endeavor to embark upon a study of the human will. The human will as presented to us in the scriptures. Now this of course will be a one-off, and really it will only be a surface level study. It won't be a comprehensive look at these issues, because of course these issues are so profound, and I'm sure the things that I share with you will bring to your mind more questions than answers. But this is an intriguing topic, the will of man. And I will attempt to divide this message into various sections. First of all, we're going to look at what the will of man actually is, how we can define it. Then we will look at the will of the first man, Adam and Eve, of course, before the fall. Then the will of man after the fall, so that would include us in this present dispensation, and the will of God in salvation following that. And then finally, as we close, we'll look at the will of man after salvation, the will of the regenerate, born-again believer. But the will, it's such an important part of our character. Of course it is. It defines us in so many ways. People are known for being strong-willed or weak-willed, and that seems to infect every part of their character. The will is essential for us, it seems. If you don't have a will, it can have very serious consequences. When I say we don't have a will, I'm thinking more of people who are, downcast, depressed, or even suicidal. People say of them they've lost the will to live. It's a very difficult thing and a very serious thing if you have lost the will to do anything at all. So it's a vital part of us. But how shall we define the will? Let us first of all, very briefly, and I will be brief on all these points, let us briefly try and determine what the will is. Well, I'll be drawing on numerous sources for this study. But first of all, Dr. Peter Masters, in his book, The Faith, lists the will as one of the five faculties of the soul. Five faculties of the soul. We all have a soul, and there are five departments: the conscience, the heart or the affections, the mind, the intellect, the spirit. The spirit, which is the capacity for spiritual life housed in the soul. And then we have the will. Now, the will is intimately connected with the other faculties of the soul, as we will discover later on. But what exactly is the will? Well, the will is that by which all choices are exercised. All of our choices come through the will. They're implemented through the will. It's that part of the soul that makes decisions. Dr. Masters describes it as the executive arm of the soul. An executive, you all know this in a company or in a business, an executive, the chief executive, is the one who makes decisions. So that is what the conscience, what the will is. And A.W. Pink, and I'll be drawing heavily from him, the great theologian of the 20th century, the early 20th century, in his book, The Sovereignty of God, Well, he adds this: the will is the faculty of choice, the immediate cause of all action. In every act of will, there is a preference, the desiring of one thing rather than another, the refusal of one thing and the acceptance of another. This is how the will operates, choosing one thing and rejecting another, the faculty of the soul that makes decisions. Now, there was a will, of course, in the first man, in Adam. Adam had a soul, of course, was given a living soul that set him apart from all other animals, from the rest of God's creation. They had a living soul, Adam and Eve, but their will was different to ours. The will that Adam had and Eve had was different to ours, substantially and significantly different. In their state of innocency, the way that the Lord had made them, well, they had a free will. They had a free will, which is very different to the will that we have at this present time. Now, the Baptist Confession of Faith makes this clear. When speaking of Adam, man in his state of innocency, his original state, had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God. Adam had that power. But Adam also had the freedom to fall if he chose to disobey God. He had freedom of will in both directions. This is something that A.W. Pink calls moral equipoise. It's capable of turning towards evil and towards good. That was the free will of Adam. He was free in both directions. And that's very important to remember, because we'll touch on that a bit later. But because Adam had this free will, he was unstable. There was always that potential for instability. Yes, he was made by God in the image of God. Yes, he loved God and communed with God, but he had a free will. And there was always that potential. He was unstable in his will, not sure or certain. And as we know, of course, man fell. And Eve first, and then Adam fell into disobedience and rebellion. Now, we know that they were tempted by Satan, who had entered into the serpent in the Garden of Eden. We know that they were tempted, but their disobedience was still a willful act. And we see that particularly in this chapter 3 of Genesis. And, the serpent is attempting to get Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit of that tree. But the woman does not want to accept it and refuses it at first. But look at verse 4 of chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 4 of chapter 3. And verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's the temptation of the devil. But the actual act of disobedience, well, it's a willing act from Eve. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she sees the tree, she makes an assessment with her mind, with her intellect, she's weighing it up independently. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now it's the heart that is desiring this. The mind first, weighing up the option. The heart is now engaged. Oh, it's pleasant to the eyes. The affections are trained on this fruit and on this tree. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So it's a willing act. It's an act governed by the mind and the heart, and the will follows accordingly. A tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam did the same thing, exactly the same thing. But after man has fallen, let us move swiftly on, that is man before the fall, he has freedom of will in both directions. But after Adam has fallen, what happens to the will of man? Well, now the will is not free. The will of man has a great defect. The will really, in a sense, has been enslaved. It is now enslaved to man's fallen nature. It cannot go in both directions, to please God or to do evil. Now, as we shall see, it can only go in one direction, and it's not to please God. But if you turn with me, and we'll be turning to a few passages, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This will help us to understand what I'm trying to explain here this evening. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. We'll read from verse 5 to verse 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We've been robbed of that capacity. Adam was able to please God with his will, with the power of his will. But we cannot please God. Why can we not please God any longer? Well, the Apostle Paul says, because we have a carnal mind. A carnal mind. He makes a distinction between those who are carnally minded and those who are spiritually minded. Of course, to be spiritually minded, that is speaking about those who are Christian people, those who have been regenerated, who are saved. They are spiritually minded. The carnal man is man, the carnal mind rather, is man by nature. How we are born into this world, in the flesh. This is man, carnally minded. And that is a very tragic thing. But it is, of course, the mind that governs the will. The will makes the decisions, but it's the mind that actually commands the will. The mind governs the will. And if we have carnal minds, which are enmity against God, well, then the will never be subject to God. The mind is enmity, opposed to God, so therefore the will never choose the Lord, will never submit to the Lord. You can also tie this in with the heart. The mind is heavily influenced by the heart, by the affections. As we see, Eve was influenced by her affections, and that changed her mind away from God to sin. And our hearts influence our minds. We have rebellious hearts by nature. We have hearts that are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And our hearts, well, they're full of unbelief. They don't want to believe in God. And if there is a God, well, we don't want to have his authority over us. That's us by nature. And so therefore, our wills are enslaved. Our wills are enslaved by our rebellious hearts and by our carnal minds. Our wills are enslaved by our nature. That's very different to Adam. Adam had freedom to act in both directions. But regenerate man, his mind, his will, is enslaved by his nature. And this is very interesting for us, and it gives us great insight. Natural man does not have the will to please God. He has a great defect. Now, A.W. Pink, again, if we return to him, just to clarify and to sum it up, he said the will of the natural man is irretrievably biased toward evil. It is only free in one direction, namely in the direction of evil. And the Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689, of course, sums up, as a natural man, this is us in our natural state, the opposite of a spiritual man, he is altogether opposed to spiritual good and dead in sin. And this is an interesting part that the Confession of Faith makes clear. He is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself for conversion, either to desire or to seek it. And we know this very well, or we ought to know this very well. No natural man, no person in and of himself has ever desired to be saved. In and of himself, nobody. Nobody has had that will. We can't have that will. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Nobody by himself naturally wants to be saved. Nobody wants to ask for forgiveness. Nobody wants to seek God. Nobody wants to trust in a Savior. They don't have that will. They are carnally minded. And the carnal mind, let me just make this point clear, is particularly opposed to salvation, to that trust in a Savior. You can have a carnal mind that can still be religious, that can be a churchgoer or a hymn singer or give all his money to the church. You can have all that in a carnal mind, but the carnal mind and the will of man will always reject salvation, that trusting in a Savior. The carnal mind will always say, I don't need a Savior. I don't need a Savior. Yes, I can be religious, but I don't need a Savior. Don't tell me that. The carnal mind will always reject that. I'm good enough. My works are good enough. I trust in myself, in my flesh. That's the real essence of being carnal. Carnal in the flesh. You trust in yourself, in your own works, in your own flesh. Carnally minded. So a carnally minded person can be religious, but he will always reject salvation. So therefore, the question raises itself, how is anybody ever saved? If nobody has any will to be saved by nature, nobody seeks after the salvation of God, how is anybody saved? Well, that's a very easy question to answer. It's not because of our will that anybody is saved. It's because of God's will. That's God's will that comes into the plan. It's because of the will of God that we are saved, and the will of God alone. And this is a wonderful thing for us to consider. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll look at some verses, beginning at verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation. John chapter 1 and verse 10. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Carnally minded people, you see. The world willingly knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The will of man was opposed to him. But as many as received him, there are some who received him. What's the difference with these people? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But this is the difference with those who received him, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of the will of man. Man would never have come. God has to intervene. The will of God, born of God. That is the only way that unregenerate man will ever turn to the Lord and seek him and desire him, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if you turn with me very quickly to the letter to the Ephesians. We won't do too much of this flicking to and fro, but these are very important chapters concerning our subject. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul again, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You couldn't come, and you wouldn't come. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. This is the unregenerate man. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. We were all unregenerate, the Apostle Paul is saying. But what happened? Verse 4, but God intervened, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we did not want to turn to him or desire him, he intervened and he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And look down at verse 8, those very famous words, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of yourselves. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, not our own. We had no merit in ourselves, no spiritual advantage, that we chose God when others didn't. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this is the point I'm trying to make. Yes, we are unregenerate. No one seeks after God. No one desires God. It's God who has to come in and intervene. It's because of his will that we are saved. John chapter 6 and verse 44, you don't need to turn to it. But the Lord Jesus Christ sums it up wonderfully. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And that is a wonderful conclusion that we have. God works in us. Well, let's just think about this a little more. How does God work in us? How does he change the will? Well, he changes the heart first of all. Remember the heart. In the unregenerate man is deceitful and wicked and is rebellious against God. Well, God changes the heart and gives us a new heart, a heart that is not rebellious, a heart that loves God, a heart that is our Redeemer's throne. And when our heart is changed, then our minds are changed. The mind is heavily influenced by the heart. The heart is changed, then the mind is changed and renewed, and not conform to this world any longer. And then when the mind is changed, then our will is changed, or rather our will is set free. The truth has set us free, has set our will free. We're no longer enslaved by our nature. Our will has been set free by the word of God, and we are now free to do that which is spiritually good. We willingly choose Christ. We willingly have a desire for the scripture, not just to read it as the carnal mind would. There are many carnally minded people who read the Bible and memorize it and so forth, but they have no desire for it. Somebody who is truly regenerate and saved, they have a desire for the scripture to live by it, to obey the word of God, to humble themselves before it and put it at the center of their lives. They have a will to pray. Before, they never had these things. A will to make Christ known to others, to speak of him. We never willed that before. I never wanted to speak to anybody about anything when I was unregenerate. I didn't have anything to say to anybody. There was nothing worth speaking about. I didn't want to talk to anybody. But then when the Lord worked in me, then he gave me that voice, that will, that desire, even if it was awkward. I remember the first time I had to go out and do the bus stop evangelism with Mr. Laws, and I was terribly awkward and scared, but I had that will. That was the difference. I still went out. The will is totally changed. Things that you would never have willed before, now you desire to serve him, to forsake the world for him, to willingly repent. And these things are glorious. Now, before I begin to draw to conclusion this evening, or draw to the final part of the study, let me just speak about our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his distinction from Adam. Because he is distinct from Adam, Christ was not unstable like Adam was. Adam had that will, that free will, but he was unstable. Christ was not like that. He did not have an unstable will. The Lord could not sin because, of course, he was God. He was God. He was divine. A.W. Pink again. Speaking reverently then, we say that the will of the Son of Man was not in a condition of moral equipoise like Adam, that is, capable of turning toward either good or evil. The will of the Lord Jesus was biased toward that which is good, because side by side with his sinless, holy, perfect humanity was his eternal deity. He could not sin, he could not fail in his mission. And that's what makes him completely different from Adam. And this, by the way, is why we must believe that Christ is God, why we must affirm that. Nobody else could have come from heaven and fulfilled the plan of salvation. Anybody else would have been unstable. Adam, of course, the first man, the perfect man created by God, he was unstable. Send an angel from heaven to do the work? Angels are unstable. How can you say angels are unstable? Well, we have the evidence in Satan himself. Satan was a fallen angel. Unstable. They can fall, the angels. But Christ can't fall. Christ is God. Christ is divine. He's the only one who can come and safely secure salvation for his people and redeem them from death, from hell, and from Adam's curse. But well, let me close with some practical applications for us. We are not divine, of course. We can't be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when we are saved, well, our wills are not perfect. We have remaining corruption within us, even when we're saved. The old man, the old will, is still in us. There is a conflict within our souls. Let me just very quickly turn you to Romans again and chapter 7, because this will be a good point to stop. Romans chapter 7, the very end of the chapter, that which was our scripture reading earlier. Romans 7, 21. The Apostle Paul speaking about this conflict. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's two wills in him, you see. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new nature. He delights in the law of God. But there's the old nature in verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, wanting to bring captivity, enslavement to the will again, to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, you see, this is the lot of Christian people. We have that conflict, that war within us. We have the old will, the old person, and we have the new, regenerate will. And there is that constant battle. But it's the duty of each and every one of us to willingly deny the old will, to willingly deny ourselves. That is what Christians are engaged in, that battle. We willingly deny ourselves. This is the chief feature of a Christian. Christ himself said, Luke 9:23, you don't have to turn to it, but listen to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. We are engaged in a daily battle against ourselves, our old wills. Take up the cross daily, Christ says. Well, remember Christ in the hours before he was to take up his cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. How did Christ pray? These words are so stirring. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. He knew how awful the cross would be, how agonizing, how hellish, but he prayed the Lord's will. Thy will be done, and that's how we ought to be, denying ourselves, praying that the Lord's will be done for us. When the old will in us wants us to neglect prayer and wants us to put off the reading of Scripture, well, we pray that the Lord's will be done, not our own will. When the old will doesn't want to come to church and perhaps wants to do something else, watch TV or something, well, we pray, not my will, but thy will be done. When we don't want to serve, or we think it's too much for us to serve, don't do that service in the church, rest, and have a life of ease, not really doing much at all. Well, we have to ask ourselves and pray, not my will, but thy will be done. This is a feature of Christian people, and that is how we ought to live. That is when the blessing will come, the true blessing, and that is what we will be like in eternity. We're not perfect in this life, but when we enter into eternal glory, then our wills will be holy for God, entirely for God. There won't be any conflict, any warring within us anymore. Sin will be gone, our old natures will be gone, we'll be wholly committed to God, and we will know perfect joy and peace. And as I was saying on the Lord's Day evening, we have to do our very best to try and live that eternal life here on earth, now, always submitting to the will of God. And may the Lord bless and help us. Well, so this is just a surface study, as I've said, but the will of man, well, this gives us opportunity to think of our own wills and how much they are in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this be a blessing to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art our God, and Lord, we acknowledge that thou art our God only because of thy gracious will. We would never have come, O Lord. We would have remained in our sin, stubborn and obstinate until the very last. But Lord, we thank thee for thy gracious will that saved us, that we were born again, born of God. And Lord, we do pray that as we walk with thee, as we live in our Christian lives, Lord, that day by day we would examine ourselves, we would deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. And Lord, ensure that our will is conformable to thine own. Lord, we do pray, each and every member of this church, Lord, every one of us, help us, for we know how weak we are, how wayward we are. how selfish and rebellious even still. But, Lord, we do pray that not our wills be done, but thy will be done concerning us, for thy will is good and right and forever blessed. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.